We'll be sharing in God's Word today as recorded in John's Gospel. Our reading is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
There was a president of a well-known university. They had a section that taught theology, and that's what he did. He was shopping for his wife one Christmas, and as he went by one of the stores, sure enough, he came across a woman working for the Salvation Army, volunteering for the Salvation Army. And as he walked by, it's very interesting, he's telling this story to the audience. As he walked by, the woman said, "Sir, are you saved?" There's an echo in this mic, real bad. Can you imagine? Do you get that from your salvation ring bearers? It's very interesting. What enthusiasm this woman had, what would we should say, courage or guts? "Sir, are you saved?" When he replied that he was supposed he was saved, she was not satisfied. So she pursued the matter further. "I mean, have you ever given your full life to the Lord?" At this point, the president told his audience, he thought he should enlighten this persistent woman concerning his identity. "I'm the president of such and such university, and as such, I'm also president of its school of theology." The lady considered his response for a moment and then replied, "It doesn't matter wherever you've been or wherever you are, you can still be saved." In Psalm chapter 24, David writes, when it comes up, there it goes. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." Now, look at his question. Who may ascend the hill and who may stand in the holy place? That's how do I get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? I want you to look at the front of your bulletins and see a word there called named unshackled. Does anybody remember that program. I think it's, what was the program, Bob, out of Chicago? Unshackled. I think they still have it at night. I used to listen to it when I was a cop up in Alaska before I became a weatherman, pulling night shift, listening to Unshackled. If you listen to most of those programs, it's not how that person could become better. It sometimes is how I can stop drinking, how I can stop smoking, how I can stop doing some of these things. But in general, it's going from death to life. Do you realize that once you move from death to life, you are unshackled? Sin no more has reign on you, and yet our main concern so many times is, how can I stop doing this? And I need to be better at that. And I know God wants me more. You know, he wants me to do this. And I'm not satisfied unless I do that. And some of that is beneficial in bearing fruit. But not getting to heaven, not even being right with God. How can I ascend? How can I ascend and get there? God does it all. He does it all. The one who has clean hands, he cleans your hands. He makes you righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is kind of base information, isn't it? Raymond, can you move on to deeper things? This is base. This is common theology. Everybody knows this. You know you're a theologian, by the way. Everybody is. And a pure heart. Oh, God, I don't have a pure heart. I would claim that you do. I would claim that you do. We want to be unfettered in our spirit and not do anything wrong. And that's good. That's good. But Jesus has already unshackled you and moved you into the light. Romans 3 and Mark 10 says, there is none good, no, not one. Romans 3 says, listen to this, no one seeks God. No one seeks God. Some of us want to say, I seek God. You didn't before he called you. He sought you. He did the initial work, and he does all the work to get you there. You don't have to do anything else to get there. Once he gives you a new birth, you are already there positionally. No one understands, the Bible says. We're going to find out that even the rulers don't understand. Maybe that university professor didn't understand, that president. Now, in the book of John, John just doesn't go from this to that. We get caught by the headings and we want to skip this and, okay, change our mindset. But we have to remember what just happened. Just happened last week. We talked about it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not trust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Wait a minute, Jesus. They believe. They're good to go. And Jesus yet did not entrust himself to men. What has to happen next? Something has to happen. And we can't do it. There's nothing that we can do. If there's something we can do, it is called a work, and it's not God's work. It's not regeneration. It's not rebirth. It's something I did through the flesh. And yet we know no man seeks after God. John's mission, the writer of John, the Apostle John, he says in John 20 that Jesus' mission, this John's mission is to write to us so that we can understand Jesus' mission. These have been written so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. And I remind you that John uses this word over 100 times in Scripture, in this Scripture. And by believing, it says in chapter 1, by believing you and receiving him, you have the right to become children of God. He has given you the right, but that's just the right. How do we get there? He has to do something. He has to do something in you and with you. People believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. What's Jesus' concern? That they weren't changed. Something happened in the head, but they weren't changed. And we're going to find out that crowds turn on him and people turn on him and his own apostles turn on him. He knew what was in them. Believing is one thing, but there's something else that has to happen. While I want to underscore something. We in this church teach doing. In fact, you do. And you do well. We follow the scriptures and we want to become like him. We're doing the works that he has given to us to do. And we're doing those things. We're teaching those things. We're teaching to believe and we're teaching to go after him. But we also want to make sure that we teach that none of this stuff, none of it gets you to heaven. Zero. I mean, it would almost be better, Paul said in one instant, you know, in another context, he said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. None of your work is going to get you there if God isn't getting you there where you're not going. He gets you there. Today's text is not, he doesn't mention doing one thing. He's not going to tell Nicodemus what to do. He's not going to tell him how to do it. He's not going to give him the Roman road or the 6 steps to salvation. He's going to talk about the kingdom. And he never mentions doing once. John MacArthur, who many like to point out and say, well, he talks about having to do works to be saved. And John's point is that there must be works to show that we're saved. And so we're going to leave that as another argument. But let me read to you something that John MacArthur wrote about this. Salvation is not for those who become more religious. It is not for those who try harder to be good. It is not for those who live morally improved lives. It is not for those who turn away from certain vices. It is not for those who diminish evil behavior and escalate noble and good character. It is not for the Pharisees. It is not for the teachers. It is not for the woman at the salvation bucket to do better, to get there. It is for those who God gives rebirth, who God generates life again. The issue here is not about bearing fruit while we want to bear fruit. That's not the issue here. And we just want to emphasize, just leave that aside for today. Let's leave that aside. I can't do enough. I'm not doing enough. If you're sitting here today feeling like you haven't done enough to please God and to get into heaven, I want you to relax. I want you to sit back and listen to what Jesus said and is going to say. How can a person change? It's the same way as getting to heaven. Because once you're on the road to heaven, you're going to change. The Holy Spirit will cause you to change. Your fruit will change in its season. How do you get to heaven? I'm glad you asked. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new mind. Jesus is your righteousness. He makes you clean And then the Holy Spirit comes in and renews your heart. That is the fact. That's the way it works. So let's go to the text, which some call Nick at Night. Nick's going to come at night. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Who is this guy? A ruler, probably part of the Sanhedrin. He had lots of money. He had lots of, leadership and qualities and knowledge. If anybody knows how to get to heaven, this guy should. He's supposed to be showing people how to be right with God and leading them to God. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, like I said, Jesus knows he's a teacher. He calls him a teacher. He calls him a ruler. In chapter 7, he's going to step up with the leaders of the Pharisees, and he's going to talk to them about this case with Jesus. So he's a ruler. Now, is he a spy here? Is he trying to spy out Christ and what he's doing? And is he setting him up like most of the others are doing? Well, first of all, the clue is he's coming alone and he's coming at night. And some say, well, maybe he's afraid. Well, maybe he just doesn't want to call attention to it. He's trying to find out things on his own, and he's kind of in between. And maybe he's not afraid because he steps up later, but maybe he is. But he just doesn't want to call attention to it. So he comes at night and he sits with him and tells him what he knows. "We know you are a teacher." Well, that's a good start. Remember what Jesus is going to say to his disciples later. He's going to say, "Who do people say that I am? You're this good prophet. You're that good prophet. You're all these good things." And then Jesus, he's not sarcastic. He's saying, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter will say. See, the Pharisees, they knew the laws. They knew all the miracles. They knew about the resurrection. And they believed in the resurrection. But they also believed that basically they had the birthright. They were born in the right seed, in the right time, in the right race. If anybody's got to get to heaven, it's these guys. And Nicodemus didn't get to be a ruler by thinking otherwise. He had to think that he was somebody. And yet Jesus later, and John the Baptist is going to do the same, going to call them the offspring of vipers. "Repent," he says later, "and bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Jesus and John the Baptist are going to let him have it later. But he's seeking. I wonder if he's watching these signs and he's listening to Jesus and he's thinking, "Yeah, maybe I'm not there yet. Maybe I don't have this connection." Because he says, "We know who you are. These signs that you do, unless God is with you." So, okay, I'm missing something. And by the way, he's probably thinking, the other Pharisees are not liking you, but I'm seeing something. And he says "we," so there's more than one. Who's the "we" is the question. So Jesus knew him as a teacher, and he knew Jesus as a teacher. And yet, what does it say in James chapter 2? "You believe that there is one God? The demons believe and tremble." Now, please hear me for a second. So many people use that verse to say, "Well, you believe, that's not enough. You believe, that's not enough." That's not correct. In context, Nicodemus knew that he was a teacher, not the Son of Man. James 2 says that the demons believe that he is one God, but they're still trying to find out that Jesus is the Son of Man. Remember, just read Ephesians chapter 3, that this whole thing is being unveiled before the principalities and powers of the heavenlies. They don't get it either. But they believe there's one God. And so if you believe there's one God, we know some other cults and religions that believe there's one God. But he talks about the signs. Nicodemus talks about the signs. And the signs are important. John chapter 10, Jesus is going to say this. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do believe them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And so Nick is on to something. Nicodemus is on to something. And so he comes questioning. And somebody has called this the necessary angst. He's like, oh, I may not have it right. I may not have it right. And so he comes in courage and asks a question. Is he on his right way? Maybe. It's a good sign that he comes at all. But God still has to do something in him. And God has to do something in all of us, even after we believe. He's ignorant, but he's seeking. Does that sound familiar? I raise my hand first. We're all ignorant, but we're seeking. Sometimes we don't know and we don't understand, and that's okay. The point is that we're seeking. Now, in John chapter 12, it's going to say that many Pharisees believed in him, but they would not admit it. They would not give themselves over to Jesus because of fear of the Jews. It's only stated in two places that two Pharisees are saved. And Nicodemus will be one of them. And you remember the other, the Apostle Paul. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, I acted in ignorance. In other words, can I say the word? In some ways of God, I'm stupid. And if university professors and Pharisees and Paul the apostle can be ignorant about some things, it's okay not to understand. And in fact, at the end of today, there's still some things we're not going to understand. And that's okay as long as we keep seeking. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can you imagine this scene? It's almost like I want Nicodemus to say, hey, I didn't ask that question. You're asking a question I didn't, you're answering a question I didn't ask. Why did you go there? Well, because Jesus knew him. Jesus knew he was a teacher and a ruler, and he knows his thoughts, and he goes right to the point. You want to get to heaven? You got to be born again. You want to see the kingdom of God? Maybe this was his deep desire. It had to be, because Jesus answered it. And Jesus will answer your deepest desires for the kingdom and in his name. And so he answers, do you want to see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Now, most of the translations are going to say, unless one is born again. The Berean and the ISV and even the contemporary Bible uses born from above. The Greek word here, interestingly, can be used for both. Do you know that in Mark, I think it's Mark chapter, it's actually Matthew chapter 27, when the curtain is torn, it's torn from this Greek word from above and to below. And so he's saying here, you must be born. If you want to see the kingdom, you must be born from the kingdom. You must be born from above. And the Pharisee, the teacher, didn't understand this. And probably didn't believe. And chapter 3, verse 31, later on down, he's going to use that same word, that same Greek word. He who comes from above is above all. And he's talking about himself being from heaven. And so you have to be born from above. So the issue here is being born again. It's not doing anything. It's what has to be done for you to get to heaven. Nicodemus was doing. He was believing the signs. But the lesson here is born again. And this denotes regeneration. Jesus, the Spirit, is going to come and regenerate those people who are his. So in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And so he asked a question that's well, not so much theological, but it makes sense. He asked the question. Well, the interesting thing is, Jesus has him hooked right here. I mean, Jesus is evangelizing this man, and he's got him asking questions. Now, 1 Corinthians 1 says that this story of the gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews. It's not going to make sense to them. The blindness has to be taken away, and Jesus is here to do that for Nicodemus. And so he's talking about a physical birth. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Let's stop there for a second. This is the second time he uses these words. Truly, truly, amen and amen are the words. Like at the end of the prayer, when somebody says a prayer, you say amen. Let it be. That is true. Let it happen. And so Jesus is saying, this is the truth, and this is the second time he says it. He usually says it either to correct somebody, but more times he's actually giving some truth that is unknown. And so he says it again. "I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what does that mean? Well, we all have to have a baptism this afternoon and get baptized. Because he's talking about baptism, right? Or he's talking about being born of the flesh, because we come out of the womb and the sack and there's water there, right? So, wait a minute. Nicodemus would have known that, right? What is he talking about? We have to remember who he's talking to. This is a complete work he's talking about, and he's talking to a law professor in general, a biblical professor in general, and he's going to talk to him in his language of the Old Testament. And so let me step back for the Old Testament for a second. In Ezekiel 36:25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." Well, isn't that what we want? "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Now, he's talking about metaphors. He's giving them an illustration and a picture of what God is going to do to Israel when he redeems them. He's going to give them a new spirit and a new heart. Read Ezekiel 36 through 40, 39. He's going to do that work. It's coming for them. And he does the same thing for you and me. He cleanses us through the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, and he gives us a new spirit. You can find that in Ezekiel 11 and Jeremiah 24 and Jeremiah 31, where he talks about giving them and us a new heart. "I will clean you and regenerate your heart." David puts this so well in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." That word is hesed love. It's everlasting. It's the highest and deepest love you can have. "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I want to stop there for a second. When we get saved, we still have this flesh. That's what Jesus was saying before. He didn't trust them because they were still had the flesh. How are we going to overcome the flesh? My sin is ever before me. I look at my hands. I see my face in the mirror. I know what I've done. I know who I am. How is this going to be unshackled? Through the cleansing work and the righteous work of God. My sins are ever before me. But God, like, is it Bob this morning that said he forgets them? Did anybody catch that? Did you question, Lord, I don't believe that? That's a tough one to understand, and yet he does. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. When you come to the cross for the very first time and you believe, now we'll talk about belief, that is the conduit into God regenerating you. He's saying, I'm going to give you the right to become children of God through your believing. That's what he's given you to give back to him. You believe him. Once he gives his word to you, his logos, the Christ, the knowledge of Christ, you say, like Nicodemus, I see what's going on. Help me understand. And once you believe, your heart is changed and you are there. You are there. We can talk about doing later. Any work negates God's work. It is God who cleanses and it is God who regenerates. Now, it's very interesting that the Jews would use the washing rites, the mikvah, to symbolize this cleaning. It was supposed to be a symbol. They turned it into a law that you go down, you're washed by God. You are washed. It's a symbol of that washing. The priest had a basin before they went into the Holy of Holies. They washed their hands. It's a symbol. It didn't remove anything, maybe the dirt, but it didn't remove their sins. Does baptism remove your sins? No. It's the New Testament symbol that you have come into the relationship. You've decided to follow Jesus. You've taken up the first commandment, repent and be baptized. And I'm going to be clean. I am clean. And let me show you the outward symbol of an inward work. There is nothing you can do to get to heaven. So in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Now he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking to them about earthly things. He's saying, I'm going to talk to you about the wind. No, I'm not. You don't know where it comes from. They have no idea. Do we have any idea? Do we have any idea? Well, there's a weather map. Many of you know I was a weatherman in the Air Force. I can go up there and tell you what the purple is, and the red, and the blue. I can tell you about the black lines. The isobars. Isobars? Quit using that language. Pressure lines. Okay. Pressure lines. Pressure lines? Look at the H and the T and the... And what is this other stuff? Where are we even at? Oh, we're in Europe somewhere. Who cares? Well, I did it once. But then, see, when I went into the Air Force weather... They said, this is how it works. Go do it. They didn't teach me the physics. Well, they taught me some of the physics and some of this. But I could not do physics. I couldn't even do algebra. Just tell me how it works, and I'll get there. I got a bachelor's degree in weather. What good is that? I couldn't go out and get a job anywhere. I know nothing. Well, maybe I know a little bit more than Nicodemus. in weather. But it doesn't get me there, does it? It doesn't help me. I still don't know where the wind comes from. Why does all these things move like this? It's an amazing thing. I was watching, they designed for us, they put it together, a thunderstorm, and how it works, and how fast the winds were going, 30 meters a second up in a thunderstorm and a superstorm, and how high it gets, and how does a hailstone this big get ramped up there? Right? I still don't get it. But I remember going through that class going, there's a God. There is a God. There's things we don't understand. It's the same with Scripture. We don't understand it. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't get it. How have you ever seen had a friend or somebody who got saved? I was listening to somebody's talk a few weeks ago, and another story of how somebody got saved. And then they find out you got saved. Well, how did that happen? It's a regeneration, the work of God that only He can do, and it is so far above us. We only have to understand that it is He who does it. So we simply must believe. So Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Where does the wind come from? Well, how can a spirit be like the wind? Jesus said to him, are you teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Are you the mightiest of the mighty and they don't get it? Listen, folks, don't take yourself too seriously. But by the way, most of us we're too harsh on ourselves. We're too harsh. Like, I don't know enough. I'm not this. I don't do enough. Be free from that stuff. Let it go. And then he says again, amen, amen. I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, something very interesting happens in this text, and it's very difficult to see, and I wish that some Bible translator would start using you all. The Arkansas, Texas, thing. So then when I say, you read these things, you understand these things, I may be pointing to one individual. But if I say you again, I'm talking to you all, you're not going to know, right? In the Greek, you can know. In the English, you can't. And so before, he's talking about you being a teacher and you being a ruler and I tell you this. And he's talking to Nicodemus as a single man. But when he gets here, he uses the you all. He brings out the Texas language. I say to you all. And then he says the we all. We speak. Who is that? Some people say, well, maybe that's a Trinity, or maybe that's the disciples. The disciples aren't teaching anybody yet. They don't really understand it yet. Who's the we? Probably him and John the Baptist is about it for now. Now he's gathering his disciples and he's getting them ready to go, just like he is you and me. He's gonna overcome our ignorance by regeneration, and then by the Spirit, he's gonna open the word to us and we're gonna be on the way. But he's basically telling them, you go back and you tell your friends our testimony is true. How can you believe if you don't even understand the earthly things? I'm telling you heavenly things. And then he says this. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He goes back to what Nicodemus said. You are from God. You're a teacher from God. No. Jesus is saying, I'm coming there. I came from there. And I'm going back. I came from there, and I'm going back. I'm simply not just a teacher to upgrade your school lessons. And then he jumps right into it's like almost he skips into another a whole nother lesson. And as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, next week, we're going to get into the why. Why God is doing this, okay? But this is the interjection. This is going from what he just talked about to what he's going to talk about. And what does he mention here? Well, first of all, let's just go to Numbers real quick. And we're almost done. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. What happens when you get bitten by a snake? Well, you have poison in you. Have you ever seen those people trying to suck out the poison? By the way, don't do that. It doesn't work. Don't do it. Go to the doctor. Call 911. Pray hard. Once you have poison in you, you're done in some way, shape, or form. That poison is there. Well, what happened when the serpent went into the Garden of Eden and bit somebody? You see, we've all been bitten. We've all been bitten. And what does it take to be saved? Man, I got to try harder. I got to teach more. I got to read more. I got to do more devotions. I got to stop doing this and stop doing that. Nope. All they had to do was look up. And this is a picture of Christ. And we'll get to why God would do that then and now next week. The point to you today here is that you are here. I mean, all of you, I basically know. Some maybe whatever. And you're coming because you believe. And you're coming because you want more of God. And maybe you're coming because you want some kind of relief or some kind of, Lord, help me get rid of this burden. Trust me, folks. Jesus' words are true. It's he who regenerated you. You don't have to do a thing. I'm talking to myself in the mirror here. You don't have to do a thing to be saved. Now, once you come into that fellowship with Christ, you want to maintain it, and we can talk about that kind of stuff later. But you are in heaven positionally. You are in Christ positionally. You die, the rapture comes now, you are there. There's nothing else. This is it. You are there in Christ because of God's love, and we're going to talk about that next week. Lord, we worship you, and I pray for anybody here who doesn't have the confidence that you are enough, that God's love is enough, that Jesus Christ, his work on the cross and his Spirit coming into our hearts isn't enough. I pray that you will satisfy their soul today. I pray that you are the wine and the bread that will nourish them and help them to feel and understand in their hearts and soul. Spirit, you say that you take away that confusion and you will help us break that up. And I pray that you will help us all understand that we are in and with you. And just like Jesus said, that we may be one just as he and the Father is one. In Jesus' name. Amen.